We're in a series in the book of Ephesians, which is an amazing book. It's about the mystery of God's plan and your place in it. And we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Dostoevsky once said, "The best way to keep a prisoner from escaping is to make sure that he never knows that he's in prison." That's one way of someone never escaping their prison, is to make them believe they're not even in prison. Now, thankfully, I think of that, of course, I think of that when I think of Israel, when God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. You could get Israel out of Egypt, but it was a whole other matter to get Egypt out of Israel. You know what I'm saying? So, and that's the case sometimes. When they got out into the wilderness, a lot of them said, "We want to go back. We had it better back in slavery in Egypt." They couldn't get Egypt out of their heart, even though God had brought Israel out of Egypt. Thankfully for us, we were brought to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And we know that's why Jesus went to the cross, to set the captives free. When we look at this prayer that we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 1. This is the first of two prayers from Paul, but it's inspired by God. This is a prayer that God wants for you. We're going to see that in this prayer, God wants your eyes to be opened. He wants your eyes open to the truth. He wants you to know Him and to know the power of God unto salvation, the power of God to save you. And so, look at this prayer. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's his prayer for God's people. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Let's look at five things that God wants for you. The first, for you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he says. "Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Cicero defined wisdom as the knowledge of things both human and divine. So that would be another way of saying knowledge of spiritual and physical. And that's what true wisdom deals with. It's dealing with reality. So we're talking about the true reality of life and death, God and man, time and eternity. And so I like to say that wisdom allows us to see beyond the apparent to that which is real, beyond the physical to that which is spiritual, beyond the temporary to that which is eternal. That's what wisdom does. It lets you see through things. It lets you cut through things, like Solomon when was presented the case and he drew a sword. Wisdom allows you to cut through the nonsense and get to the truth. And true wisdom is from God. And so if you follow it, it leads you back to God because it's actually from God. That's why God wants you to have it. He says, if you lack wisdom, then ask Him and He'll give it to you. James 1 in verse 5. Like Jesus said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the key to entering the treasury of wisdom. So spiritual wisdom opens the eyes of our understanding, and that's what God wants. I think about Elijah. Do you remember the time that Elijah and his servant, they step outside and they realize the whole town they're in is surrounded by an enemy army. And the servant turns to Elijah and he says, "What are we going to do?" And we read about it in 2 Kings 6. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There's more going on than what meets the eye. And that's what Elijah's prayer was. Lord, open his eyes so he can actually see the angelic army that's actually greater than any army on earth. And the Lord did that. The Lord opened his eyes so he could see. That's what wisdom does. It allows you to see beyond the apparent to that which is real, beyond the physical to that which is spiritual, you know, beyond the temporary to that which is eternal. But what is the point of it? Remember, Paul's eyes were blinded. Do you remember that? And then they were opened by Jesus so that he could see. And what is the purpose of that? What is the purpose of having spiritual wisdom and understanding? And the purpose is to know God. That's the whole point. To know God. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is from God. It leads you back to God. It opens your eyes so that you can know God. That's the second thing he wants for us. Not just for you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, but for you to know God. Think of how important that is, because a lot of people have a wrong view of God. For example, some people think God is a tyrant, and he's just waiting to wipe you out. He's just waiting to punish people. He just can't wait. Other people see God as just a great grandfather who overlooks our sins, and he just wants everybody to have a good time. And then other people think of God as not personal at all. He's just this impersonal life force. Just this impersonal energy that just energizes the universe and keeps things running. Here's the problem. A wrong view of God is idolatry. If you have a wrong view of God, that's a form of idolatry, because it's taking a lie about God and making that lie greater than God. You're trying to make that lie more important than God. So any wrong view of God is a form of idolatry. And idolatry is just a fake way of trying to manipulate reality, which we don't have the power to do. Here's another problem. We might be tempted to compartmentalize God with intellectual terms or theological definitions. And a lot of people might know about God, but they don't know God at all. Do you see the difference? Like, I could look at your bio, and I could just look at your bio, when you were born, where you grew up, but not actually know that person, right? It's the same thing with God. People could know about God and not know God at all. But that's not helpful, is it? One person said it this way. A virtuous man may be ignorant, but ignorance is not a virtue. It would be a strange God who could be loved better by being known less. Love of God is not the same thing as knowledge of God. Love of God is immeasurably more important than knowledge of God. But if a man loves God knowing little about him, he should love God more from knowing more about him. For every new thing known about God is a new reason for loving him. You see, that's what wisdom is all about. The wise person is the one who knows God. And that's what God wants. He wants us to know Him. We know this from a number of different passages, but here's one. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Think of that as just another word for bragging. Let not the wise man brag in his wisdom or glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might or his strength. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So, we could be easily distracted, you know, and we can glory in this and in that, in my health, you know, or in my my car or my house and my strength. And God says, don't glory in those things. If you're going to glory at all, glory in the fact that you know me. That's what you should glory in. Remember, the Bible says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Remember, He said in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So God wants you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants your eyes to be open, enlightened. He wants you to know Him, to know God. And number three, He wants you to know your true hope. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. So God wants you to have wisdom and understanding. He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to know your hope, the hope that you have. So many people live without hope, and it's sad. They say that hope is the last thing to go. It's the last defense, because once that goes, that's when people give up. When they give up hope, that's what Viktor Frankl noticed in the concentration camps. When a person's hope finally went, it wasn't long. They were gone within days, you know, sometimes hours. People want to have hope, and they want to have happiness. They don't know where to find it. And so what happens is they give up, or they just live lives of quiet desperation because they don't actually have hope. And what's so sad is the paradigm that's being taught today to our kids is that there is no hope. You're just an accident. You're just a biological accident, just an invasive species on the planet. God never wanted us to live without hope, and He never wanted us to live lives of quiet desperation. He wants us to have our hope in Him. That's what He wants. And when we find God, we actually find our true hope. Jeremiah 29:11. This is a good one to highlight in your Bible. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's where we find our true hope, when we find God. Everything else is going to vanish. When we find God, we find our true hope. And there's so much involved here. Remember what Jesus said, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is our true hope, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have this hope, and this hope is because of God's grace. If I had to make it on my own, there would be no hope in that, because I know I couldn't make it on my own. I couldn't atone for all my sins. I can't go back 40 years and undo all the sins, all the mistakes I ever made. It's like Moses. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. He couldn't go back and undo 40 years. And Jacob, Joshua. Joshua hadn't even done anything. And he had to be out in the wilderness for 40 years. That's because your sins were like a ripple in a pond. When you committed that sin, it went out exponentially. And it affected reality for other people that you can't undo. You can't go back and undo 40 years. And neither could Moses. But by God's grace, you can go forward and you can be forgiven as if it had never happened. Wiped clean, just the clean slate. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why we have hope. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation, the hope in the promises of God, the hope of glory. Hope that is actually made stronger by trials. Notice this in Romans 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Even in our trials, we can have hope. In fact, even because of our trials, it produces hope. But in your hearts, honor Christ. Notice this passage. This is the hope that we're actually supposed to share with others. Because they're going to notice it. When you're going through a trial and you have hope, they're going to ask you about it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, we're the only people in the world who have hope, Christians. And people are going to notice it. Your light's going to shine and they're going to ask you about it. And Peter is saying you need to be ready. Because when they ask you, you need to give them the reason for your hope. And the reason is because of God. It's because of Jesus. It's because of grace, the atonement that he provides at the cross. But when you give that answer, when somebody asks you about your hope, do it with gentleness and respect. Because you're not trying to build walls. You're not trying to blow up bridges. You're trying to make bridges for the love of God to cross over. So that's why we need to do this in the right way. By the grace of God, we would still be lost. There's a fourth thing that Paul prays for God's people, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants you to know the riches of your inheritance. Remember, an inheritance isn't because you earned it. You were born into it, in the sense that it was passed down to you. That's the way an inheritance works. You didn't earn it, but you were given it. It's a gift that's passed down. And in this case, it's an inheritance from our Father in heaven to his children. That's why becoming a child of God is so beautiful. Because one of the things that you get is an inheritance that's passed down from your heavenly Father. So that's why the Bible talks about us being born again. As children of God, it talks about us being heirs of God, heirs of Christ, how we receive an inheritance by being in the family of God. So you're adopted into the royal family. And by being adopted into the royal family, you get an inheritance you could have never earned in a million lifetimes because you're now a child of God. And so remember when Jesus blinded Paul on the road to Damascus, he then opened his eyes after and Paul was baptized, and then he tells Paul why he did it. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." And he said, "To send you out with the message of the gospel." I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is the whole reason Paul was blinded. He was blinded so he could see. And he saw his sins. He saw how lost he was. And then Jesus opened his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, Jesus commissioned him as an apostle to go to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, the Greek world, and to open their eyes. To open their eyes so that they could see, so they could be saved. I send you to open their eyes. Remember, he just had his eyes opened. And now he's going to open their eyes, spiritually speaking, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's called the inheritance of the saints. It's an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. So it's one of those things that we kind of receive part of the inheritance now, in the sense that we're born again, we receive forgiveness of sins, we have all these spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 in Christ, but the full inheritance is reserved in heaven. And we'll receive that. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Colossians 1:12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." This is that it's crazy when you think about it. We were forgiven a debt we could have never paid. Then we're given an inheritance we could have never earned. Grace is so unfair. If we received what was fair, you know, that would be justice, and the penalty of sin is death. But we receive grace, which is totally unfair. It's giving us what we don't deserve and what we didn't earn. And that's what makes it so incredible. This whole thing is something that even the prophets didn't fully understand. It's something that even angels wanted to look into. Because just a few verses, right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few verses down, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." The prophets were searching and they were inquiring. And they wanted to understand what this mystery was all about. But to them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets didn't even fully understand because of the way God was unfolding his plan in increments. Even angels desired to look into this. And that verse right there makes me think maybe Satan didn't know that he would be defeated when he entered Judas to betray Jesus in order to have the Messiah killed. Maybe Satan didn't know that was going to be his ultimate destruction. Because here, these are things that even angels are trying to look into and figure out. A mystery that is now revealed in the New Testament, the mystery of God's plan and your place in it. You can be a part of this. And then lastly, he wants you to know the power of God. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God is beyond comprehension. We can't even really intellectually comprehend. We can maybe touch the hem of the garment, if that, of God's awesome power. The same power that spoke the universe into existence, the power of God over nature, over disease, over demons, over death, the power of God to give life, the power of God to make all things possible. It's beyond human comprehension. And the question is, how is the power of God available to us today? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? So, what's interesting about this request is Paul's not praying for God to give Christians power. They already have it. This power is already made available by God through their salvation. So he's not praying that God would give you power. He's praying that you would open your eyes and realize the supernatural power that God supplies every Christian, and to use that power for faithful living unto him. Notice this verse here in chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This power is made available for you, to strengthen you in your inner spirit. Do you need strength to forgive someone? That takes strength. We might think it's easier not to forgive. Do you need strength to forgive someone? Do you need strength to overcome temptation? Do you need strength to overcome fear? God supplies the power. He supplies the strength. Do you need strength to do what is right? Now, a lot of times we want the wisdom to know what to do. We also need the strength in order to do it. Do you need the strength to do what you know is right? God never asked us to do anything that he would not supply the strength for us to carry out. He never assigned mission impossible. What he assigned was for us to live faithful, and he would give us the strength to do that. You can see that in a few places. Notice this power in action. It's in chapter 2, which we'll talk more about later next week. Notice this power in action. And you he made alive who were dead. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That's the kind of power that God has. He can make you alive from the dead. Also, notice the greatness, chapter 3 and verse 20, the greatness of his power. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. His power is so far beyond comprehension, it's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's how great his power is, according to the power that works in us. And then, of course, we see that power strengthening us at the end of the book, and you know this section here, the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You have an enemy who is far more powerful than you are. You need the power of God. You need the armor of God. Because you're not going to stand up to this enemy on your own. But you can with the power of God, with the armor of God. And that's what God wants for you. So He wants you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know the riches of your inheritance. And He wants you to know the power of God. He never asked us to do anything that He would not give us the strength to carry out. But all of this inheritance, all of this power, all of these riches are only available to Christians. They're not available to everybody. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. That's who this is for. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The reason why God wants us to understand all this is because we live in a physical world. And so because we're immersed in a physical reality, we tend to forget spiritual things. We tend to forget there's a whole other spiritual reality. And yet when we gather together, we're reminding one another of that, right? So for example, when we're in worship on Sunday morning, we're not just here in this building, we're also worshiping in the spiritual realm with all of the saints over the world. And it would be like has been said at the table, if you were at the cross when Jesus was crucified, you would have seen the cross, you would have seen the nails, you would have seen Jesus, you would have seen the blood, you would have seen the centurion. What you would not have seen was what was taking place in the spiritual realm between the Father and the Son. How the Son was taking on the sins, our sins, by being the perfect sacrifice. You wouldn't have seen that. It's the same thing at baptism. When we witness a baptism, we see the water, we see the immersion, but you're not seeing what's in the spiritual realm. You're not seeing the robe of righteousness being put on that person when they come up out of the watery grave. It's the same thing at the Lord's Supper, when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're seeing it in the physical realm, but there's also something taking place in the spiritual realm. And Paul, and God in particular, wants us to open our eyes to that reality. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, there's a lot there. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has even entered into the mind or heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love Him. But He has revealed some, right? The secret things belong to God, but the things that He's revealed are for us and for our children that we may do His will. And so that's what we're called to do. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.